Acts chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 42 through 47, but the focus of our message this morning is going to be found in verse 42 itself, but I want us to get the whole picture of what's going on here. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says this: "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together, had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as they had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." Father, this is your word, and I just ask you to help us today to present it as you would have us to. In Jesus' name, amen. The newborn church was devoted to four things. We see it there in verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and to prayer. Today we're going to look at the first thing that it says they were devoted to. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. If we're going to be a spirit-driven church, we have to be devoted to something. We need to ask ourselves the question, what am I devoted to? What am I committed to? What takes up the most of my time? What am I giving my time and talent and my resources to? So the question I want to ask us this morning and in the scope of this message is this, simply this: what am I devoted to? And I want us to think about what it means to be devoted to the apostles' teaching. So there are two questions I want us to think about this morning as we go through. Number one, do I really know what I believe about Jesus? Do I really know what I believe about Jesus? There are all kinds of people in the world who will tell you they believe in Jesus in some form or fashion, but do they really know what they believe about Jesus? And here's the second, just as important, if not maybe more important than the first question, is do I really believe what I believe about Jesus? Is it real to me? Is my theology, that word, what we know about God, do I believe in my heart what I say I believe about Jesus, or do I just believe because I've been told something all my life? Do I believe what I believe because this is the church that I've grown up in and this is what I've been told all my life? Or has it become personal and real to me, and have I experienced Jesus on a personal level in my own heart and life? What do we as a church, as the Church of the Nazarene, believe about Jesus? I think we have it up here. I want you to read this with me. We haven't done this in a long time. There's a thing called the Apostles' Creed, and it talks about what we believe as Christians. So let's read that together. "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Church Universal, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen." Do we really believe that? Do I know what I believe about Jesus? And do I really believe what I believe about Jesus? So what did the apostles' teaching include? It says they devoted themselves, number one, to the apostles' teaching. What's involved in that? What's it include? Well, the apostles' teaching would talk about the things that people taught about Jesus, the teachings about Jesus. Like what? We just read a bunch of them. His birth. The apostles' teaching would tell us what we believe about Jesus and his birth. What was special about that? Well, it's his virgin birth. And I believe the doctrine of the virgin birth is vital in our relationship to the divinity of Jesus, the Son of God. Every year at Christmas time and during Advent, what do? We celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. And we always talk about Mary and Joseph. We talk about the fact that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, that his birth, that his conception was miraculous, and it was brought about by the power of the Holy Spirit. John tells us in chapter 1 of his gospel that Jesus' birth was that was manifested by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon Mary and causing her to be with child and giving birth to Jesus, who would be the very Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God who would take away their sin. But in order to do that, he had to be pure. He had to be holy. He had to be perfect. And the only way that could happen was if he was conceived and born through the virgin birth. I'm here to tell you this morning, and I'm not going to get into a lot of what other people believe, but there's a huge movement, and it's very common anymore in our world and even in some evangelical churches, even in our own denomination, for people to say, well, it's not really vital that we believe in the virgin birth anymore. What do we do about the deity? What do we do about the holiness of Jesus? What do we do about his divinity? How can any of that be possible if he was born just like any other person like you and me? There has to be something special and holy and different about the birth of Jesus, and it's called the virgin birth. And I will not apologize if someone gets online accidentally and hears a recording of this scripture and this sermon and is offended because I think we still need to believe in the virgin birth. They can call me fundamentalist, they can call me old-fashioned, they can call me whatever they want, but what I believe is what the scripture tells us. And the apostles' teaching included the teaching about the virgin birth and the importance of that. And I think it's something we need to stay with instead of trying to find excuses to get around. Because I can't explain it. We've got a bunch of these people out here who have so many degrees and initials and things listed behind their name that I think sometimes they think they're smarter than God himself. Here's what the Bible says. Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. And I believe it. I believe it's real. And I believe we need to stick with it. The apostles' teaching would talk about the life of Jesus, not just his birth, but the life. What was Jesus' life? It was a true pattern. It was an example for us to follow. It was a pattern for us to live by. Simply put, everything Jesus did. Jesus said, I do everything to bring glory to my Father. Everything I do pleases him. Listen, we're not perfect in the sense that Jesus was perfect. But we do believe in the infilling power and presence of the Holy Spirit that enables us to make the right decisions when we're confronted with sin or righteousness. And in that sense, we have the ability to live a holy life. Jesus is a pattern for us, and we need to pattern our lives after him the best that we can so that we too can come to the end of the day and say, I've done my very best in the human sense with the power of the Spirit living in me to please the Heavenly Father. The apostles' teaching would talk about his death, the Lamb of God who willingly died to take away the sin of the world. I know there were evil people involved in this. I know the Father had to use Pilate and the others and the Roman centurions and soldiers. I know all of those people were players in carrying out the crucifixion, but we must never forget that the crucifixion was God's planned way to bring about redemption and forgiveness for all mankind. He laid down his life willingly so that you and I could live, so that we could be forgiven and free. The apostles' teaching would include teachings about his resurrection. What's the importance of the resurrection? It demonstrates God's power over death, hell, and the grave, and his power over sin. We have to believe in the resurrection of Christ. If we don't believe in the resurrection of Christ as a church, we might as well just all go home and watch football right now, because we're here for no reason. If we don't believe in the physical resurrection of Christ, it means he's still dead somewhere in a tomb, in a grave, and he has no power whatsoever. But that's not who we are. That's not what we believe about Jesus Christ. It would teach about his ascension, the fact that he returned to his rightful place at the right hand of the Father, seated next to the Father in heaven, and that he makes intercession for us. What does that mean? It means that until Jesus comes again, which is the next thing that we're going to talk about, that the apostles' teaching would tell us, is that there's a second coming. Jesus is coming back to take those of us who have chosen to serve him, who have accepted the gift and the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus, and we've been made free, we've been forgiven, we've been made holy by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus is coming back to catch his bride, the church, and take us to be with him forever. But until that day, Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, praying for you and for me. Isn't that an incredible thought? An incredible reality? So the apostles' teaching would tell us about the teachings about Jesus. As I said before, we can know a lot about Jesus and still not change anything about ourselves. I can know a lot about Jesus and still be just as lost can be. But the apostles' teaching would also then tell us the teachings of Jesus. What did Jesus teach while he was on this earth? What was the centerpiece of his message? Well, one of the teachings of Jesus, one of the most important teachings of Jesus, would be this: love God. Love God. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your heart, with all your mind. Love God first. The Ten Commandments, thou shalt have no other God before me. We must love God first, and we must love him with everything that we have. I didn't say that. Jesus did. I'm just reminding you. The second thing we would hear Jesus tell us is this: love other people. Love other people. Matthew 22, 39 says, Jesus tells us to love your neighbor as yourself. You see, what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew chapter 22 is when he was asked by a young lawyer what he must do to inherit eternal life. So you got to keep all the commandments. I've done that. I said, well then, or what's the greatest commandment? What is the greatest commandment? And he said, I'll tell you, it's this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you really stop and think about it, and that's what Jesus is saying, those two commands wrap up the Ten Commandments all in one. Jesus says, love other people. Well, that's easy to do if it's someone I like. Loving someone's easy to do if they see life pretty much through the same lens that I do. Loving someone's easy to do if they agree with me politically. Loving someone's easy to do if they agree with me on all the different aspects of life, and I don't have to worry about them bringing in some kind of foreign concept or something. But what about those people who are completely different from me? What about those people who have no desire to serve God? And what about those people who curse the same God that I praise and worship? What am I supposed to do with them? Love them. What am I supposed to do with that person that dresses way differently than I do? Love them. What am I supposed to do with that person that likes a team other than the Dallas Cowboys? I still got to love them. Eldon, you might be my only friend by the time we're done here, brother. What Jesus was trying to tell us and what I'm trying to relay to you is this. We don't get to pick and choose who we love. I'm glad in those years growing up that someone loved me enough to take their time and make the effort to drive all the way back to the Warren house in the middle of nowhere and take me to Sunday school and church when my parents wouldn't. We have to do that for everybody. And no, it's not always easy. God didn't call us to do easy. If it was easy, everybody'd be doing it. God doesn't call us to do what's easy. He called us to do what's Christ-like. And that's love everybody, no matter what. Jesus' teaching would be things like be humble. Matthew 23, verses 11 and 12 says, "The greatest among you will be your servant, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." The teachings of Jesus would include something like showing mercy. Matthew 5, 7 says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." Mercy is not something that's abundant in our society today. All you have to do is turn on the TV or the news or look on the internet. See how people are being treated and talked about. Mercy is an uncommon thing in our world, in our society. So I would challenge us to do this. Let's be uncommon people and show mercy instead of judgment and hate and condemnation and criticism. Practice forgiveness would be another thing Jesus tells us. Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15 says, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive yours." That's pretty plain. Let me just ask you a question. What are you holding on to that you've not forgiven someone for yet? And the other question is this: is it worth losing your soul over? You say, "Boy, you're being kind of, you know me well enough to know now, I don't know any other way to preach," all right? It's all right here. And finally, he would tell us to live holy. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Blessed are the what? Pure in heart, for they will see God." What does that have to do with living holy? If my heart's pure, my life's going to be pure. If my heart's pure, people are going to see it. Because what's in my heart is what eventually comes out. Why did the church focus so much? This is the very first thing it says the church was devoted to, the teaching of the apostles. Why did they focus on that? Because they had a hunger to know more about this Jesus. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. They had a desire to learn, and as a result of that desire, they took advantage of every opportunity to learn more about who Jesus was and about his own teaching. We should do the same. If we want to be a Spirit-driven church, we must get into the practice of taking advantage of every opportunity we have to draw closer to Christ, to learn more about him, and to learn how to replicate and imitate his life. How do I do that? Well, we've got a few opportunities. Sunday school. Coming to worship service. Children's group and youth groups, local and district training sessions, men's retreat, women's retreat. We have all kinds of different ways for people to get together and draw closer to Christ and get to know other people better and build connections and build relationships with other people who have a common interest. And that common interest is following Jesus. We should make learning more about Jesus and growing in our walk with Jesus a priority. In short, the early church was a learning church, and we must never stop striving to learn more. My dad was not a very educated man, but he had a lot of wisdom. I think he went to school through about the eighth grade. Was told by some he would never amount to anything. And in some people's eyes, my dad didn't. But through all the years growing up, my dad had one of the best jobs in the area and owned his own business. Ended up doing pretty well for himself with a man who was never going to amount to anything. And I remember him telling me this. We were out one day on a job site, and he was teaching me how to operate heavy equipment, and he was teaching me how to run bulldozers and all kinds of stuff that was the business that he owned. And I'll never forget the day he told me this. He said, "Francis, if you ever get to the point where you think you know all there is to know about what you're doing, you better quit because you're dangerous." We should never, ever stop learning. Matter of fact, here's what William Barclay says about this. "We should count it a wasted day when we do not learn something new, and when we have not penetrated more deeply into the wisdom and the grace of God." We should count it a wasted day when we do not learn something new, and when we have not penetrated more deeply into the wisdom and the grace of God. They also devoted themselves to this teaching in order to live more like Jesus. In order to live more like Jesus. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 says, "Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus walked." Follow his pattern. Do what he did. I think we should, this whole phrase that came out several years ago, we need to ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? I don't think we need to ask, what would Jesus do? I think we need to ask, what did Jesus do? And do that. Not try to assume that we know what he would do. Let's just find out what he did do. Following Jesus means that we live out what we believe. And I want to share in closing just a few words, a couple paragraphs from one of my recent devotionals by Oswald Chambers. It's called Living Your Theology. "The most difficult person to deal with is the one who has the prideful self-satisfaction of a past experience but is not working that experience out in their everyday life. If you say you're sanctified, show it. The experience must be so genuine that it shows in your life. Beware of any belief that makes you self-indulgent or self-gratifying, because that belief came straight from the pit of hell, regardless of how beautiful it might sound." You ever heard that? Aren't there some interesting, really good-sounding philosophies and theories and stuff out there that some of these preachers and churches are talking about? They can make it sound really good. Where does it come from? Your theology must work itself out, Chambers said, exhibiting itself in your most common everyday relationships. Our Lord said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So in other words, you must be more moral than the most moral person you know. You may know all about the doctrine of sanctification, but are you working it out in the everyday issues of your life? Every detail of your life, whether physical, moral, or spiritual, is to be judged and measured by the standard of the atonement by the cross of Jesus Christ. Do I know what I believe about Jesus? Do I really believe what I say I believe about Jesus? And is my life demonstrating that I believe in Jesus Christ? What are you devoted to? What am I devoted to? That's the question. And is that devotion, whatever it is, if we were really honest with ourselves, and if I examine my own life and I ask myself, what am I devoted to? Is it Facebook? Is it Instagram? Is it Twitter? Is it TV? Is it my favorite sports team? Is it the game that's going to be happening later? What is it? None of those things are bad in and of themselves until we find ourselves devoting ourselves to those things instead of Jesus. What are you devoted to this morning? And does my life demonstrate my faith in Christ and my relationship with Him?